the headlines. The Hamas chief says the U.S. and the Israeli regime will not gain through politics what they've gained, what they've rather failed to achieve through war. The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war in Gaza continues for the 145th day, with a death toll nearing 30,000. And Iran's leader emphasizes the importance of strong voter turnout in the elections for effective governance. Welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour, the political bureau chief of the Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, says the Israeli regime and the U.S. cannot achieve through politics what they failed to achieve through war. Addressing a conference in the Lebanese capital, Beirut, by video conference, Ismail Haniyeh added that Tel Aviv regime keeps committing the most heinous crimes against Palestinians. He said residents of Gaza are being killed, starved, and displaced by Israeli forces. Haniyeh also highlighted the Israeli attacks on hospitals and humanitarian groups. He further lashed out at the United States for its complicity in Israeli crimes. However, he underlined that the resistance front will continue to stand firm against Israel's acts of aggression until the occupied territories are liberated. He further praised Palestinians for their resistance against the Israeli occupation. The Israeli massacre of Palestinians in Gaza keeps unfolding as the regime pounds the blockaded territory with airstrikes and artillery fire. In the latest strikes, the regime bombed a residential building in Deir al-Bala, central Gaza Strip, killing at least two children. A similar strike in that area also left a woman dead and many others injured. The regime also fired artillery shells toward areas in southern and central Gaza Strip. The overall death toll now stands at nearly 30,000 since the onslaught began on October the 7th. Over 70,300 others have been injured. Moti Abu Mosabeh joined us earlier from Deir al-Bala, central Gaza Strip, to give us details on the humanitarian situation there.
Since the very beginning of this onslaught on Gaza Strip, the Israeli occupation forces have been using the starvation and the humanitarian conditions as a weapon of war against the Palestinian people. They are aiming at pushing the Palestinian people to acquiesce and to bow under this unprecedented humanitarian conditions and to put more pressure on the Palestinian resistance. The humanitarian conditions are very catastrophic, and they are beyond catastrophic, because we are talking about at least 2.3 million Palestinian civilians. 60 to 70% of them are children and women. They have nothing to eat. Literally, they have nothing to eat. Everything that could be eaten was eaten by the Palestinian people. And according to multiple eyewitnesses from Gaza City and the northern parts of Gaza Strip, that the people there actually ate everything. They ate the grasses, they ate the animal food, they ate even anything. And if you have watched the videos coming from the Annapolis roundabout, as the Israeli occupation forces continuously attack the Palestinian people there, attempting to reach or to have an access to the food and the basic humanitarian needs, they have no problem to go so close to the Israeli tanks in order to get anything to eat, in order to snatch a bag of flour, of white flour, to feed themselves and their families. So these scenes actually are the manifestation of the Israeli continuous pressure in terms of the humanitarian conditions against the Palestinian people. Apparently the people here in Gaza Strip are completely stuck and trapped under the continuous Israeli airstrikes, alongside the humanitarian conditions and the infectious diseases that are still hitting and still spreading among the people here in Gaza Strip.
The dire living conditions of displaced Palestinians in the southern Gaza city of Rafah have reached a critical point. Access to basic necessities such as food and water has become an extreme challenge amid Israel's recent threat to launch a ground operation in Rafah. Let's take a listen to what people in Rafah say about their situation.
We queue up for water and bread. We queue up for everything. What do we do? I have children who need diapers, and the cost for each child is around $8.2 per day. If they want to enter Rafah, welcome.
As you can see, getting food, water, and medicine is an extreme challenge. To get medicine, I've embarked on a very long walk, a quest for sustenance. Accessing medicine and the essentials of life has become exceedingly difficult. We pray to Allah for relief in these matters. Truly, the situation is incredibly tough, and we hope Allah willing for peace and safety for everyone across all the cities of the Gaza Strip. May Allah protect us from the horrors of war. About 1.5 million of us are affected, but where to go? What to do? These questions still haunt me. I try to forget, but every time I think about it, I try to erase it from my mind, hoping that things might change and improve for the better, Allah willing.
International aid agencies are raising the alarm over the humanitarian situation in Gaza. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs is now warning of a looming famine in Gaza if a ceasefire is not established there.
In December, it was projected that the entire population of 2.2 million people in Gaza would face high levels of acute food insecurity by February 2024. The highest share of people facing this level of food insecurity ever recorded worldwide. And here we are at the end of February, with at least 576,000 people in Gaza, one quarter of the population, one step away from famine, with one in six children under 2 years of age in northern Gaza suffering from acute malnutrition and wasting. And practically the entire population of Gaza are left to rely on woefully inadequate humanitarian food assistance to survive. Unfortunately, as grim as the picture we see today, there is every possibility for further deterioration. Military operations, insecurity, and extensive restrictions on the entry and delivery of essential goods have decimated food production and agriculture. Very little will be possible while hostilities continue and while there is a risk that they will spread into the overcrowded areas of south of Gaza. We therefore reiterate our call for a ceasefire.
The UN official was speaking at a Security Council meeting on Tuesday. Addressing the same meeting, a senior official at the World Food Program echoed similar comments as he spoke about malnutrition in Gaza.
Gaza is seeing the worst level of child malnutrition anywhere in the world. One child in every six under the age of two is acutely malnourished. The World Food Program is ready to swiftly expand and scale up our operations if there is a ceasefire agreement. But in the meantime, the risk of famine is being fueled by the inability to bring critical food supplies into Gaza in sufficient quantities, and almost impossible operating conditions faced by our staff on the ground.
More Israeli troopers are killed in battles with Palestinian resistance fighters in the Gaza Strip. The Israeli military has confirmed the death of two of its personnel, including a commanding officer in northern Gaza. According to the military, seven soldiers were also seriously injured and the fighting at the same location. The latest fatalities pushed the death toll among Israeli forces to 243 since the start of their ground invasion of Gaza in late October. Palestinian groups, however, say the regime is hiding the real number of the deaths of its troopers to avoid the Israeli public anger. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says a strong election marked by a huge turnout of zealous voters is one of the pillars of running the country properly. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made the remarks while meeting with first-time voters and martyrs' families. He said if people show the world that they are present in important and determining events across the nation, they will save the country and help it move forward. He said everyone should look at elections from the perspective of national interests. The leader added voter apathy would not benefit anyone, rather it would deal a blow to everyone. He said refusing to vote would not solve any of the country's problems. The leader made the remarks 2 days before the elections for parliament and the assembly of experts. Well, joining us now is our correspondent in Tehran, Gisoom Ishahmedi, to talk to us more about the events leading up to Friday's elections across Iran. Gisoom, what do you have to share with us?
Well, actually, I'm in one of the very busy squares in the north of Tehran, I picked this location particularly because this is one of those places where you get a feel of how many people will be willing to take part in the election and how eager they are in choosing the right candidates to go in the parliament. And, of course, the Assembly of Experts, which is also going to be held simultaneously. Well, I didn't choose to go downtown Tehran because, we're obviously, we all know how more enthusiastic people come across our camera crew there. So this is the reason, basically, why I picked this location in the north of Tehran. As you can see, there are plenty of banners pertaining to the election campaigns, and also there are the lists, the different lists of candidates that have been approved. And you know, Bardia, that in Iran, these elections, candidates actually take part separately. They're not part of a political party, per se, the way other people in most countries are used to voting for a particular party. Here in Iran, people vote for candidates, and the candidates are vetted independently. Of course, different political parties and factions release the lists of the people that they would approve of to enter the parliament. So looking at those lists, there's actually a dozen of those in Tehran. Let's not forget that more than 3,000 people are vying for only 30 seats in the capital. So that's quite a fierce competition. And this year, we're also seeing a lot of women among those candidates as well. And like I said, there are almost a dozen lists from which people who feel closer to certain political views can pick out of. But interestingly, I've been talking to people, and although there are these lists, many of them are picking the candidates based on the previous records that they have and how well they know them. And of course, let's not forget that over the past weeks, these election campaigns have been going on with candidates, particularly independent candidates, trying to explain what their political views are, what their plans are if they get in the parliament, you know, trying to come up with solutions to the issues that are of great importance for Iranian people at this point in time. And let's not forget that the economy is high on top of the agenda.
All right. Thanks a lot, Gisu Press TV's Gisu Mishahmadi, joining us from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Moving on, the Israeli regime has conducted fresh raids on different areas of the occupied West Bank, injuring and abducting several Palestinians there. The regime forces attacked the cities of Ramallah, Jenin, Al-Ghilya, and Bethlehem. In pre-dawn raids, a young Palestinian man was injured and seven others detained in Bethlehem. The incursions came just hours after Israeli forces fatally shot a 34-year-old Palestinian near a military checkpoint east of Bethlehem City. Earlier on Tuesday, three other Palestinians were also killed during raids near the city of Nablus since the onset of the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza in early October. Israeli forces and settlers have stepped up their attacks against Palestinians across the occupied territories. In its latest report, the UN said around 400 Palestinians, including at least 100 children, have been killed in the West Bank since then. Mona Kandil joined us earlier from Ramallah to update us on the situation in the occupied West Bank. Let's take a listen.
The Israelis are storming all the Palestinian areas. This night, the Israeli forces had stormed Jenin and its refugee camp, and the outskirts of the refugee camp. Clashes have taken place between the Palestinians and members of the resistance groups there. Here in Ramallah, the Israeli forces stormed several areas. They stormed a Rehan neighborhood, North Ramallah, and detained at least one Palestinian. It's not clear yet why this Palestinian had been detained, but the Israelis continue to claim that the military operations across the occupied West Bank is aimed to detain Palestinians, members of the resistance groups, Palestinians inciting against the Israeli forces and the Israeli military. At the end of the day, this means that anyone would be taking part in anti-Israeli protests and demonstrations would be clearly supporting the Palestinian resistance and praising Palestinian martyrs, then would be subjected to detention. That's why the Israelis had been arresting Palestinians from all walks of life, all ages, students, university students and school students, of course.
The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah and the Israeli military have once again exchanged fire along Lebanon's southern border. Reports say explosions heard in Kiryat Shemona, a city in occupied Palestine, prompting the regime's military to activate anti-missile systems. Hezbollah missile reportedly hit a building in the city. The movement also fired a volley of missiles towards Isbal Jalil and Al Jalil Al Ala regions in the Israeli occupied territories. In another incident, an Israeli settler was killed in a missile attack in Beit Halal, housing Israeli Army Battalion in northern occupied Palestine. The Al-Qassam Brigade says it targeted the area from southern Lebanon. The Israeli military also carried out airstrikes on a village in southern Lebanon. Our correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh, joined us earlier to tell us more about the situation in southern Lebanon. Let's take a listen.
We do know that salvos of rockets have been targeted from the Lebanese side into occupied Palestinian territory, into the Israeli settlements. We know that there were definitely rockets that hit the settlement of Kiryat Shmona. Of course, the Israeli media, as well as amateur videos, have shown that their sirens have been sounding in several of the northern settlements, in addition to the fact that the Iron Dome defense system by the Israelis has also been activated. Some saw some of these rockets from the defense system actually being exploding in the air. Now, whether they were able to intercept a rocket or two, perhaps, but we know that there were other tens of rockets that were able to strike their targets. Now, this comes also after a very long night of exchanges of fire. The Israelis launched shelling into areas that are also areas which they have not targeted before, that are relatively far away from the border. We're talking about the towns of Sadiqin. We're talking about the towns of Taibe as well, and Subin, as well as Beit Leif and Al-Khidbe. Also, these are towns that are not usually targeted, but have been also part and subject of the Israeli shelling.
A candlelight vigil has been held in Washington, D.C. in honor of the U.S. service member who self-immolated in protest at the ongoing Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip. The incident triggered more global outrage over Washington's Gaza policy.
I mean, somebody just burned himself to death to ask to demand a free Palestine.
But I'll bet they're making a killing.
there's so much anger at the U.S. imperialism funding all the slaughter in Israel right now. And that, you know, people are willing to go for a little bit of rain to see it. When somebody just killed himself doing it, right? There's so much anger in America, but the entire world. Not just at the slaughter, but like their own government funding it.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
32.
2만.
2만.
32.
It is said nearly 70% of the world's protein comes from animal sources. While the plant-based trend is popular for the time being, meat is here to stay. Protein is also a brain food, vital for neurological and other bodily functions. Moreover, globally, the relationship between humans and livestock is fascinating. It has transcended time and space. Yet despite all the world's technological and scientific accomplishments, mankind has failed to replicate livestock's exact contributions to food, clothing, and even energy.
Hello there, and welcome to the second segment in our two-part edition of Bazaar. Last week, we discussed the knowledge-based production of potatoes in agriculture and how technology has helped expand this sector. This week, the program focuses on livestock rearing and all that goes into producing high-quality meat and dairy. Yum, yum. So stay with us as we check out their economic and national food security contributions. Last time, we visited Khazai Agricultural and Livestock Breeding Complex and explored their agricultural and cultivation units. This time, we will look at their advanced animal husbandry divisions and what led them to livestock rearing. To begin with, it all starts from the soil. Over time, the ground needs constant enrichment for high-yield harvests. After this company shifted to knowledge-based potato cultivation, it realized the best way to prepare the farmlands for the next round of planting was to employ the help of sheep. This company has around 2,400 hectares of farmland, and fertilizing this much land becomes a mammoth task. So, it decided to bring in the heavyweights of the fertilizing sector and started its cattle breeding unit. And as a result, it also launched its animal feed production facility, where they scientifically formulate feed and test ingredients for the best quality. As the cows are allowed to roam the lands periodically and are fed high-quality food, the dairy and meat they produce are also very nutritious. They have thousands of Holstein cattle at their rearing unit, and the milk produced is rigorously tested. Typically, livestock is fitted with digital tags. This is the animal's profile, which can be modified or added according to the animal's examination. They also serve as an identity card, so caretakers can keep track of each animal's health and other features. This is also important information for veterinarians and the animal's products, which are further examined in advanced labs. Each animal born or brought to the facility is given a digital tag after a lab examination. This company's advanced veterinary and genetic lab complex carries out essential functions. It's worth mentioning that one of its labs is mainly dedicated to testing cows and their milk. Here, milk is tested for its microbial load. This usually involves a standard plate count, which determines the total number of bacteria in a sample. These results are then used to determine the grade of milk. It might be interesting to know that this company has received numerous awards for being the best model cattle breeder in the province and the country. These titles were granted based on meeting nearly 40 standards of the Ministry of Agriculture. Such achievements were made possible by dozens of expert staff employed at this company. Its other laboratory is dedicated to raising sheep. At this facility, sheep are genetically selected for specific characteristics. They are also genetically bred to produce twins and sometimes triplets. This company has never stopped eyeing the future. It plans to expand its facilities further while incorporating new technology and applying the latest science to increase the quality of its products. In 2019 was considered the golden period for red meat production in the country. Since then, production has grown each year, primarily because of the removal of an export ban. 3 years ago, Iran imported large amounts of meat to supply domestic needs, while domestic meat production was operating at full capacity. The ban was implemented to stabilize the market and support local production. Iran's Livestock Exporters National Assembly estimates domestic needs for red meat at around 60 million heads of light livestock annually. Last year, this number was 72 million, which is well above average. This meant 12 million light livestock were ready for culling and exports. The Ministry of Agriculture puts red meat's domestic per capita consumption at over 12 kilograms, with lamb being the most popular red meat. This year, the National Statistical Center, or SCI, reported red meat production stood at nearly 51,000 tons in the month of May alone. Based on the SCI figures, over 1.3 million livestock holding farms are spread across the country. 54% of these farm small livestock and 26% are dedicated to large livestock husbandry. The remaining 20% farms both large and small livestock. The meat industry in Iran is worth some $2 billion. But not all livestock are raised for meat. They are also reared for their milk. Based on the SCI, Iran annually produces nearly 9 million tons of raw milk. 70% of this amount is produced on industrial farms, and the rest comes from traditional dairy farms. Going off of figures from Iran's Customs Administration, on average, roughly 800,000 tons of raw milk are exported annually, valued at around $800 million. All things considered, Iran's livestock industry is booming and is an excellent place for investors who will see quick returns and profit. Khorasan Razavi province specializes in livestock rearing and potato cultivation. Khozai is a family business handed down to four generations over the years. It has some 2,400 hectares of farmland where saffron, Mohammadi roses, potatoes and wheat are cultivated. This company has spent years perfecting a cultivation system using its own agrotechie, enabling it to enhance the performance of mini tubers. So what is a mini tuber? They are the first generation of nuclear miniature seed potatoes. These can be engineered to have disease-free characteristics and are bred to shorten field cycles, leading to high harvest yields of healthy potatoes. The beating heart of this company is its research and development department. This is where production actually begins. This company has several varieties of potatoes in vitro tissue culture form that are subject to rigorous disease testing. This ensures the company starts cultivation with the highest quality tissue cultures. After lab tests, the plant material is transferred to hydroponic greenhouses and later taken to the field for mass production. You might be wondering why some farmers choose hydroponic methods over others. It's a soilless system where roots are kept in a dark environment saturated with an aerosol of nutrient-rich solution. This way, cultivators can observe the entire plant structure and strictly control production phases. Plus, this high-tech method gives cultivators unique insight into specific plant characteristics that can assist with field production. As we mentioned earlier, this company also specializes in raising sheep and cows for meat and dairy production. it's interesting to know how potato production led to livestock rearing. The founder and director of the company shares his experience with us. After the mini tubes are raised in greenhouses, a portion of them is stored in refrigerated rooms for later use. Other storage facilities hold potato seeds and harvested products, which are later released into the market. It is no surprise that this company has received 3 consecutive national awards for being a top producer of livestock and agricultural products. Much of its success is attributed to a large amount of science and knowledge used for production. This company employs expert staff and researchers who also play a significant role in the company's dynamic progress. As part of its future vision, this company is eyeing expansion. It is already working on launching a botany clinic and other food-related laboratories. This company takes a great deal of pride in its socially responsible productions. It has spent decades trying to optimize its use of natural resources and make organic and nutritious products. The company we just mentioned is just one example of how the agricultural industry is expanding with the help of modern technology. Iran produces tons of agricultural products annually, which it also exports to destinations abroad. The food industry is also heavily dependent on this sector as it plays a critical role in the country's food security and national economy. Iran has a total area of 165 million hectares of land. Of this amount, 50 million hectares are arable farmlands. Moreover, some 21,000 hectares are dedicated to greenhouse farming. Iran's agriculture makes up around 8% of the national GDP. Plus, it employs 1/5 of the country's entire workforce. The country's agro-food products also accounted for around 20% of the country's non-oil exports in 2020. Data from Iran's Customs Administration shows that Iran exported over $800 million worth of agricultural products from April through May this year. Additionally, figures showed over 1.7 million tons of these products were sold to foreign markets during that period. Around half of the revenue generated from exports belonged to 10 major agricultural products. Championing the top of the export list were pistachios. This was followed by watermelon and tomatoes in terms of export value. Horticulture, aquaculture, and livestock products also raked in millions in foreign exchange. Industry analysts say there has been a relative decline in exports compared to the same two-month period last year. They say more attention should be given to marketing, better packaging and transportation to boost agricultural exports. The Chamber of Commerce, Industries, Mines and Agriculture also released a report examining the relative decline in agricultural products. The report showed a less than average rainfall coupled with misuse of natural resources in farming practices are two of the major culprits of reduced production. Mining is the process of extracting valuable materials from the Earth's crust. It is one of the oldest industries and dates back to prehistoric times when people first mined flint to make tools and weapons. However, mining has come a long way from its traditional methods to incorporate advanced material science and geology. Moreover, modern mining wouldn't be the same without its heavy-duty machines to extract and haul material for processing. On the whole, this sector is one of the largest and most productive industries the world has ever known. We are going to take a look at Iran's mining industry while shining the spotlight on zinc dust production. We wanted to see how this stuff is made and where it's used. Plus, we will explore this sector's contributions to the national economy. To better understand the most recent developments in the mining industry, we visited Zarin Rui Caspian. It is a subsidiary of the parent company Zarin Industrial Mining Group and specializes in making zinc dust. Products at this company come in the form of bluish-gray zinc powder or granules. These products are made with specific formulations depending on their end use. In short, these items are produced when purified zinc vapors are condensed. But this requires a large amount of processing, starting with melting zinc crucibles. Next, the molten zinc is transferred to a vaporizing furnace. The vapors are then sent to a condenser to form zinc dust by circulating the gas through a cyclone cooler. Most zinc dust production plants include a vertical crucible melting and vaporizing furnace and a condenser, which operate on a fluid and continuous basis. That's why this production company works around the clock without breaks. Now you might be wondering where zinc powder is used. Due to its unique characteristics, it is a sacrificing element that helps prevent corrosion, meaning it works well in absorbing moisture and strengthening metal surfaces against oxidation. It is a perfect substance for coating industrial machines that withstand harsh climatic conditions.
So many processes are at work when it comes to mining. There is exploration, extraction, and refining of raw material, just to name a few. But activities don't end there. Usually, there are mega holding companies in the mining sector with several subsidiaries, such as the company we just mentioned. These subsidiaries are essential in expanding and completing mining-based products' supply chains.
An asset to corporations is their research and development departments. This is because they carry out activities leading to technological development. That is to say, they develop new services or products and improve existing ones while elevating the company's industrial standing. This department also performs critical quality control checks where standards are also implemented. And indeed, standards are everything, especially for foreign trade. One of this company's competitive advantages is its high purity products based on national and international needs. This company also purchases most of its raw materials from domestic suppliers. Among its services, it can formulate zinc powders based on special orders from customers. It also provides its customers flexible delivery, whether by sea, air, or ground. This producer has never stopped looking to the future. It plans to increase its current market share and create new products that can be used in other down-the-line industries. This company has achieved many successes despite being relatively recently established. But that's not to say it has not faced many challenges along the way. One such challenge has been maintaining its machines, which sometimes require spare parts for repairs.
Well, I'm going to go into a several-minute silence because my good friend and colleague is out there on the field to give you guys a wonderful report. Take it away.
In a world grappling with coronavirus, a significant number of health-related companies have been looking for a solution to contain the spread of the virus. With the development of various testing methods, there has been a huge spike in demand for the virus sampling kits, and especially the sampling swabs.
God, I'm just so very tired of wearing masks. But what can I say? Ever since the pandemic took the world by storm, our life has changed in an unpredictable way. One of the prominent changes is the development of sampling technology to meet the evolving need of COVID-19 testing. Today, we came to Damahi Biotechnology Company to see how the sampling swabs that we see everywhere are produced. So don't go anywhere. Stay with me.
At the start of the outbreak, Most of the sampling swabs were imported into the country, and the domestic supply chain had been inconsistent. For this reason, this Iranian company in biotechnology decided to take steps towards promoting local sampling swabs on a large scale. When it comes to production, the swabs are produced in two different forms: oral swabs and nasal swabs. Anyway, let's take a look at the production line.
Alright, the production process of the sampling swabs begins in this unit. At this stage, after the plastic handles are imported into this factory, they go through the swab flocking machine to form the header. Actually, when I look at it, it kind of looks like the ear cleaning swabs that we use on a day-to-day basis. But in fact, they are completely different. These headers are actually made of fibers, so it's totally something else. When the swabs are produced, they get to this stage for quality control and cleaning before they get to the packing hall. And finally, they pass through the sealer machine for pressing. But I should mention that the swabs are not finalized at this stage. They have to go through the sterilization process, and by the end of the day, the sterilized swabs are transported to different laboratories all across the country.
In case you wonder about the head of the swab, unlike how we thought earlier that it looks like the ear cleaning swab, the foam-headed material eliminates the possibility of adhesive residue contamination. So by the end, the sterilized sampling swabs are distributed for field or home testing to meet the growing need of the country.
Even though it looks very simple, the production procedure of the sampling swabs is very complicated. Now, thanks to the development of such diagnostic tools, the world has managed to curb the pandemic in numerous ways. I've been Sarah Dema. Stay safe and bye-bye.
Many thanks for that fantastic adventure. That wraps up our program for today. Thank you so much for tuning in. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next Bazaar.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. We are still looking at the brothers in faith, sisters in faith, and the duties we have towards them. One of the things that we spoke about previously is giving them the financial support and going out of our way in order to help them. A hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, where he compares helping a brother in need and doing something for Allah in terms of ibadah. Because sometimes subconsciously we assume that doing something for Allah in a form of ibadah, prayer, hajj, whatever, it's more valuable to Allah than helping other people. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, they say it's actually the opposite. He says, لِأَنَّ أَحُجَّ حَجَّةً أَحَمْبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ أَنْ أَعْتُقَ رَقَبَ حَتَّى إِنْتَهَا إِلَىٰ عَشْرٍ. So the Imam says, if me going to a hajj is more beloved to me than me freeing a servant or a slave until he counted 10. وَمِثْلَهَا وَمِثْلَهَا حَتَّى إِنْتَهَا إِلَىٰ سَبْعِينَ. And then the Imam kept saying it and like it until he reached 70. And then he continues and he says, وَلِأَنْ أَعُولَ أَهْلَ بَيْتٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَأُشْبِعَ جَوْعَتَهُمْ وَأَكْسُ عَوْرَتَهُمْ وَأَكُفُّ وُجُوهُهُمْ عَنِ النَّاسِ أَحَمْبُ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنَا حُجَّ حَجَّةً وَحَجَّةً وَحَجَّةً حَتَّى إِنْتَهَ إِلَىٰ عَشْرٍ. And then he said, وَمِثْلَهَا وَمِثْلَهَا حَتَّى إِنْتَهَ إِلَىٰ سَبْعِينَ. The Imam first tried to draw our attention to the importance of Hajj. So he said, Hajj is much better than freeing 70 slaves or more. And then he says, but when it comes to helping a family, a Muslim family, in what terms, Ya Ibn Rasulullah? He says, أُشْبِعُ جَوْعَتِهِمْ. That when they are hungry, I give them food. وَأَكْسُ عَوْرَتَهُمْ. In case they don't have clothes, I give them clothes. وَأَكُفُّ وُجُوهُهُمْ عَنِ النَّاسِ. That I help them refrain from going and begging and asking people for help. He says, that to me is more beloved than 1,000 hajj, 70,000 hajj. So he counted to 10 and then he multiplied 10 by 70. And the Imam, obviously, that 70 number is just to show you the importance. So if he goes to 80, it makes no difference. It's still higher. So the Imam saying, when it comes to feeding and helping and financial aid to a Muslim brother, is more beloved to Allah than 70, 700, 7,000 hajj. So when it comes to our mentality regarding, which one should I do first, worship Allah or help a family, sometimes just giving a simple amount of money to someone who's in need, who you know is in need, and this will help them in a way or another, either through food or clothes, or at least prevent them from begging and asking people. Allah says, your reward is on me. This is much higher, much satisfying, much rewarding to me than you spending all your time and effort in trying to do hajj, for example.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life. One of the things that we do in terms of financial help is that we need to feed those who are hungry. So Islam considers feeding the hungry as one of the ways of being nice and doing ihsan to the believers. And there are plenty of ayat, plenty of narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam in this regard. For example, Allah says in the Quran, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. They feed people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the poor and the orphan and the prisoner. And then, obviously, this is regarding the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. He says, إِنَّمَا نَطْعُمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. Surely we feed you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want any reward from you whatsoever, nor do we need your thanks. Whatever we do when it comes to feeding you, we do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, إِنَّهُ قَال, he's referring to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ أَطْعَمَ الطَّعَامُ وَأَفْشَى السَّلَامُ وَصَلَّى وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ. He says, the best of you are those who feed those who are hungry. First condition. Second condition, وَأَفْشَى السَّلَامُ. They would, every time they meet someone, they would give them the Islamic greeting, which is Assalamu alaikum. وَصَلَّى وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ. And they pray while people are asleep, which refers to Salatul Layl. So there is a great emphasis when it comes to feeding a hungry believer. And for that, there's plenty of reward. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, مِن مُوجِبَاتِ مَغْفِرَةِ الرَّبِ اطْعَمُ الطَّعَامُ. Among the things that makes Allah forgive a person is actually feeding other people. So, since me and you are not infallibles and we make sins and we want Allah to forgive us, the Prophet says one of the means for Allah to forgive you is to feed those who are hungry. Then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, when a person feeds another brother in faith or sister in faith, he says he feeds him until he gets full and satisfied. He says no one among the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will understand the amount of reward he will be given. لا ملك مقرب, nor a close angel, ولا نبي مرسل, nor a single sent messenger, إلا الله رب العالمين. Only Allah himself would understand the amount of reward will be given to such a servant that the malaika and the prophets themselves won't be able to comprehend the amount of reward. And then he says, whoever feeds a person who is in hunger, it is as if he freed a person from the sons of Ismail, Prophet Ismail. يُنْقُذُهُ مِنَ الذَّبْحِ, frees him from being slaughtered. وَمَنْ أَطْعَمَ مُؤْمِنًا مُحْتَاجًا, and whoever feeds a needy mu'min, believer, كَانَ لَهُ, then it is for him مِئَةُ رَقَبَةٍ, as if he freed 100 slaves, من ولد إسماعيل, from the sons of إسماعيل, ينقذها من الذبح, he frees them from being slaughtered. So you can see so much reward and emphasis has been put on feeding the hungry. So sometimes we say, well, it's not like I can cook and just go feed. No, sometimes is giving the money to the organizations and to the people that do these donations, where they give food in form of rice and what have you to the families who are poor, that we can help and support in this regard. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Mm-hmm.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
headlines. Iran's leader emphasized